Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We have an extended section this evening. Revelation chapters 8 and 9, and then chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Revelation chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the moon of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened, and the smoke with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant, or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice with the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. But by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. nor did they repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And turning over to chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders sit on their thrones before God. The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, and for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, as we look at this vision, we see a picture of your wrath against sin. We see how serious sin is. We see what the consequence of sin will be. We also see your mercy in your word. Father, we pray that we would understand your word, that we would grow in faith, that we would grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be strengthened so as not to be afraid of anything that is frightening. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So tonight, we won't cover every detail found here. This will be a little bit more of an overview than a detailed analysis of the text. But let us proceed. Beloved Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the seventh seal is opened. That's what we see in chapter 8. The seventh seal is opened, there is silence, and it is a pregnant silence. It's the silence of anticipation. What's the Lord going to do? You see, beloved, God's people have been suffering. That's what we find in the fifth seal. God's people who have suffered and died and who are now crying for vengeance. So what now comes in the seventh seal? Well, it's silence. It's the silence of an anticipated answer from the Lord. John then sees seven angels who are given seven trumpets. The silence, which lasts a half an hour, is soon to be broken by the peals of trumpet blasts. But then in verses 3 to 5, another angel comes. He comes to the altar with a golden censer. You can think of a priest with a censer with smoke coming up from it. He comes to the altar with a golden censer, and he's given a lot of incense. What is this incense? Well, brothers and sisters, it is the smoke. It creates the smoke that goes with the prayers of the saints. It's a picture of prayer going up as we offer our prayers up. It's, you know, we offer prayers and it's like a incense in the nostrils of the Lord. It's metaphoric language, of course. So these are the same saints who in chapter 6 were crying out from under the altar, praying for God to bring judgment against the wicked world who had treated them so badly. You see, brothers and sisters, these visions are connected, and indeed they're parallel. The angel is taking the prayers of the saints who suffered and is now bringing them up to God for his response. And what we have here is a sight that anyone who knows the Old Testament would be familiar with, particularly knowing the tabernacle or temple. What furnishings were in the temple? Well, one piece of furniture was an altar where incense was burned. And this incense, which is again symbolic of the prayers of God's people, would fill not only the holy place, but even the most holy place. The altar with its burning incense was a picture of God's people's prayers ascending to heaven. So what happens next in the vision? The angel then takes the fire from the altar, which is a picture of wrath and God's wrath and indignation. He fills the censer with it and he casts it down to the earth. The angel casts the censer filled with fire to the earth, and there are peals of thunder, there's lightning, and earthquakes result. This is an image of judgment. This is a picture of the offended majesty of God being expressed on earth. Brothers and sisters, God is outraged. We are reminded, indeed, of God's presence at Mount Sinai. When the people of Israel came to Mount Sinai, what was going on? If you can picture what the scriptures, as the scriptures describe it, particularly Hebrews 12 describes this. Was it lovely and calm and nice? No. There was a cloud, which is symbolic of heaven itself, with lightning and thunder and an earthquake. And even Moses trembled at the sight of this. It was a terrifying sight. And the people trembled. And you see, brothers and sisters, what is this picture telling us? It's telling us that a sinful people who have broken the law of God deserve God's wrath and curse. Heaven, if you think about this, with this picture of Mount Sinai, heaven is actually frightening for sinners who are still in their sins without a mediator, because God hates and judges sin. And it's only when sin is atoned that we have peace with God and that we can actually enjoy heaven. So here, with the censer cast down, here's heaven's answer to the prayers of the saints who have suffered. And this, beloved, leads to the trumpets. There are seven angels with seven trumpets, and we see this in verse 6 of chapter 8. But before we look at the specifics of the trumpets, we need to ask what these trumpets mean. See, some have argued that these trumpets are warnings to the people of the world that they need to repent. And that is one function of trumpets in the Old Testament, where the imagery from Revelation comes from. And as I've said before, if you want to understand a lot of the imagery here in Revelation, you need to go back to the Old Testament and find the imagery there. The imagery may not be exactly the same, but it's often close enough that we get a clear meaning of the imagery. So one function of trumpets is to warn. You blow the trumpet to warn when an enemy is spotted. But that's not the only time when trumpets are sounded. Trumpets are also blown, they're also sounded when judgment is about to come, and God is about to demonstrate victory for his people against his enemies. And a clear picture of this comes from Joshua 6, when God commands Joshua and the Israelites to march around Jericho and then blow the horns. And when the horns blow, the walls tumble down. The enemies of God's people are then utterly defeated. God gives the victory to his people. We see the same thing in Judges with Gideon. Gideon and the 300 surround the enemy camp, break their lamps, show a great light, and then blow the trumpets. All of this, the result of all of this, is that the enemies actually panic and kill themselves. Well, in our text, the trumpets seem less about warning and more about God bringing judgment for the sake of his people, to give his people the victory. And certainly the events brought by the trumpet blast should warn unbelievers to repent of their sins in light of the coming vengeance of God. But their primary purpose seems to be actual judgment, although not final consummate judgment yet. So we can think of these things as they're happening. We can think throughout the history from the time of Christ's first advent to Christ's second advent, that when these things are happening, when the evils come up in our world, when we see the turmoil of our world and the sufferings of our world and great tragedies, recognize that this is in fact an act of judgment. It's not the consummate judgment yet, but these are acts of judgment. God is displaying his wrath. God is displaying his displeasure at sin and sinners. And beloved, this idea bears out as we look at, and especially God shows his wrath here in our text in response to the suffering of his people. And this idea bears out as we look at the specific judgments and see where this imagery came from in the Old Testament. So first we have the first trumpet in verse 7. The first angel blows his trumpet. Hail, fire, and blood are thrown upon the earth. And it's interesting, this idea that it's coming down from above. We keep seeing this imagery of coming down from above. These things are coming from heaven. These are heaven. They're originating from heaven and coming to the earth. So this is a heavenly judgment on the world for its sin. It's God who is sending these things in judgment against the sins of the people. So hail, fire, and blood are thrown down upon the earth. And we're told that a third of the earth is burned up, and a third of the trees are burned up, and all the grass is burned up. And one commentator pointed out that the grass may be the early crops that are destroyed. Other crops may come up later. But we have a third being destroyed. So this isn't total destruction, but it's more than a quarter. We actually have a third that's being burned up. And the point here is that the trumpet is sounded, and the hail and fire and blood fall, and a part of the earth is affected, but not the whole thing. This is not yet the consummate judgment that we find with the bowls. So, brothers and sisters, where in the Old Testament does this judgment come from? Where have we seen this before, at least in some form? Well, beloved, we've seen this back in Exodus. We've seen this back with the plagues God brought against the Egyptians. And this particular plague, the first trumpet, comes from Exodus chapter 9, verses 23 and following, where the Lord sends thunder and hail and fire down upon the earth. The Lord rains hail upon the land of Egypt. We find similar parallels with trumpets 2 and through 5. Remember the story of the Exodus, because that story helps us understand what is happening here with the trumpet judgments that are being executed upon the wicked. In Exodus, the children of Israel are living in the land of Egypt, but things are not going well there. There then arises a Pharaoh who does not know Joseph and who treats the Israelites with contempt. Indeed, the Pharaoh not only gave them impossibly heavy burdens, but he even decides to engage in population control because the Israelites are reproducing all over the place. You have this exploding population of Israelites, and he decides to curb that population by killing the little male babies of the Israelites. And things are so bad that the people of Israel cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And beloved church, the Lord hears the cries of his people. He listens to his people, and he has compassion on his people. And brothers and sisters, don't ever think that the Lord does not hear your cries or your pleas. Don't ever think the Lord doesn't listen to you and that he doesn't hear you in your moments of sadness, your moments of sorrow, your moments of deep agony. And we will have those to some extent or another. We will have those moments where we're crying out to the Lord, where we feel overwhelmed. Don't ever think the Lord does not hear you or care about you in those times. He does most certainly hear you. And more than this, he is compassionate toward you. He may not act in an obvious way at the moment, but he will act without doubt. So, beloved, as we look at Egypt, what happens? The Lord acts against Egypt because of the way the Egyptians have treated his people. He brings plagues against the Egyptians. And these plagues, it's really interesting. If you go through and look at the 10 plagues, you'll see that what he's really doing is making a mockery of their gods, because each of the plagues targets an aspect of Egyptian religion. So he's making a mockery of their gods. But we also note in the text in Exodus that the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. This is actually a part of the curse. The Egyptians are evil, Pharaoh is evil, and the Lord judiciously hardens their hearts in their evil, and so the punishments escalate. We're seeing the same thing with the trumpets. So that's what we see with trumpet number one, is this idea of the fire and the hail falling. The second trumpet. In the second trumpet, we have the imagery of a mountain falling into the sea, with a third of the sea turning into blood, which is a parallel with the Nile turning into blood in Exodus 7:17. Now, is this saying that the sea will literally turn to blood? Remember, brothers and sisters, this is imagery, and the image of blood represents death. And for a people who relied on sea for their trade and travel, and particularly fishing, this is tragic. Trade is hindered. Business is hindered. The lifeblood of nations can be stifled if they're not able to move goods from one place to another. So this imagery is showing an attack on the sea and the livelihood. You know, it's a judgment upon the sea and that aspect of the lives of people that are in rebellion against God. We come to the third trumpet. When the third angel blows his trumpet, wormwood falls to the earth, a star called wormwood, and a third of the earth's fresh waters become poisonous. What does this mean? Well, if the imagery here is parallel to the four horsemen, which I believe it is, then it would seem that water supplies may be cut off or contaminated, particularly by oppressing armies. Again, if you're living in the ancient Near East and you're thinking about how armies work and how they move, they will lay siege to a city, and what will they do? They'll try to cut off all supplies, right? They want the city to surrender. So they cut off water supplies. You need fresh water to live. Well, we have a picture here with all of these images of what happens when peace is taken from the earth and there's war and turmoil. Crops are destroyed, trade is interrupted, waters are polluted, and people can't get fresh water to drink. And so you have waterborne illnesses like cholera that become rampant. So that's what we're seeing with these trumpets. The fourth trumpet sounds. We come to the fourth trumpet in verse 12, and we have the darkening of the sun, moon, and stars. And this is parallel to the plague of darkness that we see in Egypt in Exodus 10:21. So what does this imagery mean? This idea of darkness, a third of the sun being darkened, the moon, a third of the moon being darkened. Well, the best answer I found for this is that it represents spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is a judgment from God when God allows people to walk in sin and to be blinded by their own spiritual depravity. It's when people call good evil and evil good. We see something like this in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, where the Apostle Paul tells us that God gave certain people over to their lusts, doing abominable practices because they would not acknowledge him as God, but rather serve the creature rather than the Creator. In other words, when you read through Romans chapter 1, the sins, the sexual sins especially, that Paul lists are actually judgments. Not just sins that provoke judgment, not just acts that will be judged, but they themselves are judgments. They're judgments against a sinful people to allow them to utterly humiliate and shame themselves by revealing in what to a morally sane person is shameful. They revel in the shamefulness. They've lost a sense of shame, and in fact, that's a horrible judgment from God. And so, brothers and sisters, if God shows you your sin, and you feel ashamed of it, and you repent, and you flee to Christ, thank God for that. This is a good thing that God does for you. It is merciful for God to bring you to repentance to see your need for the blood of Jesus Christ to cover you. If he left you in sin and he let you go and follow the lusts of your heart and the lust of your flesh, if he let you go do that, that would actually be a curse. When people wander in sin, that's a curse. It's not good to be allowed to just pursue sin with all your heart. It leads to death and damnation. It's a terrible thing to be darkened in your understanding and revel in that which is evil. Well, that's the end of the fourth trumpet. And this idea of darkness naturally leads to the next three trumpets, which are direct attacks on unbelievers themselves, those who are not marked by God. But before the fifth trumpet blows, we have a picture of an eagle, a bird of prey that cries, "Woe, woe, woe," in verse 13. So there's an escalation that's happening in these judgments. As the trumpets are blowing, there's an escalation. These next three are not only trumpets, they are called woes. More severe. There's an intensity in the judgment that happens. So we have the fifth trumpet. Now in chapter 9, we have the fifth trumpet. The fifth trumpet is to release demons from the abyss, led by what in Hebrew is called Abaddon, or in Greek, Apollyon, whose name means destruction. And John sees these demons, and to a certain extent, they look like a plague of locusts. This parallels the Egyptian plague of locusts in Exodus chapter 10, verse 12. They also remind us of the plague of locusts that comes upon Israel in the book of Joel. But these locusts are different. You look at the picture here, and they look like horses, like scorpion pieces, like scorpions. They're really horrible looking. These are not normal locusts. These are terrible. These are very different. These are weird creatures. But interestingly, look at what they do. they're not given authority to attack the green plant. So, you know, you think of a normal horde of locusts, what are they going for? They're going for your crops. You know, they're like big grasshoppers. They're going to eat the crops. They're going to devour anything that's green. Well, these don't attack green things. They don't attack green plants. They attack people. They attack the people who have not been sealed by God as God's own. And they do so for 5 months, a limited period of time. They plague unbelievers, whether inside the church or outside the church. Remember, brothers and sisters, that unbelievers can be in the church as well as we have unbelievers outside the church. They make the unbeliever wish for death, though they will not find death. And I believe the best understanding of that is that they won't actually do anything with the desire to die. They'll simply be suffering in anguish. And this is something important to understand about the devil and how the devil works. To realize this is a demonic attack on unbelievers. In his rage, the devil tortures the people who serve him. He doesn't care about his followers. To him, they are simply to be used, hated, and tortured. That's what we see with the fifth trumpet. We come to the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is the release of the four winds by the four angels holding back the winds at the Euphrates River. This is a picture of invaders coming from the east, like the Parthians. That would have been an image that the first century would have understood. The Parthians, who constantly were threatening the Roman Empire there on its eastern border. The trumpet judgment, this trumpet judgment is a judgment of peace being taken from the earth. It's not a complete judgment, but it does kill a third of mankind. And brothers and sisters, in all these judgments, these are signs of God's anger against the wicked, although it's not the final consummate judgment yet. There's still time for repentance. But beloved, we need to be warning our friends, families, and neighbors that the disasters that we encounter in this world are signs of judgment against the wicked. They're not just natural. We think of natural disasters. The Lord is in control of all of these things. And the turmoil, the reason why we don't have unceasing peace, unceasing prosperity, unceasing happiness, unceasing anything like anything that's positive like that, those kinds of blessings, it's because we live in a cursed world. We're sinners. And these things that rise up, we're being shown a picture of these things that are brought in, that come from heaven upon the earth, are judgments. Now, as Jesus pointed out, that, you know, there are times when we look and there are events that happen and we can say, well, we can't just point at the person and say, because you sinned this way, that's why this came. There are times in Scripture where that's done. But Jesus also points out that that's just sometimes part of the general, judgment. That's just it's happening, and it could happen to anyone. But we still need to see that the turmoil that we encounter is a part of God's wrath, God's judgment against the wicked. You know, we live in a fallen world. We live in a cursed world. We need to recognize this, not just natural. The turmoil that we see on earth is being sovereignly ruled and directed by King Jesus. And nothing happens without his permission. Even the demonic forces are limited by the limits that Jesus determines. And so, brothers and sisters, we can rejoice that our Lord Jesus has not lost control in the face of this chaos, but that this chaos is serving his sovereign purpose. But as we go through these trumpets, and as we see the severity, and these are horrible, horrible pictures. They're frightening. They're grievous. As we think about these judgments, we look at them, we may wonder, what about us? What about us who love the Lord? Well, brothers and sisters, we come to the seventh trumpet in chapter 11. This is answered for us, this question, what about us, and where do God's people stand in all of this? This is answered for us in the seventh trumpet, where we see Jesus being praised for bringing judgment against the wicked on behalf of his people. It's praise because Jesus is bringing the vengeance that we weren't allowed to bring. You know, Jesus says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What are we seeing with the trumpets? The Lord's repaying. And so we praise the Lord Jesus for repaying, for bringing the very judgments that he's bringing. You see, the people have shared in his sufferings, and he, hearing their cries, answers. He answered and conquered their enemies, every last one of them. And this is also the third woe. How is it a woe? It's a woe to all unbelievers who don't repent. Beloved, we're about to move now on to the bowls, which are bowls of God's wrath. And as we move into the bowls of God's wrath, it's no longer going to involve a quarter of the people or a third, but it's going to be total in its scope. We're building up in intensity. It will truly be terrifying for all unbelievers who face that great and terrible day of the Lord. But brothers and sisters, for us, we can praise the Lord that our Savior hears our prayers and will one day bring the final answer to our prayers for justice when he comes again in glory. Until then, we wait. Until then, we hold firm in the faith. We know we will suffer. We've been warned. Jesus has told us. But we've also been shown that we have the victory in Jesus. And so we don't need to be afraid of an election. We don't need to be afraid of a current political climate. The wrong side will win. The Lord will put the people in place he wishes to put in place. They come from his hand. Nothing happens without his direction. Now, we may not understand why he does what he does. We may not understand how, you know, what he's working to do. We may not understand the particulars of that. But we can trust absolutely that our God is good, our God is wise, our God is sovereign and in control, and he will use all these things for his good purposes. And this may include suffering. This will definitely include our suffering. We've been warned about that. But don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. We're being shown here for all of this, all the chaos that we see, all this activity, the turmoil of this earth, as the trumpets are blaring, we've been shown that we have the victory in Jesus Christ. That even our death in Christ is victorious. Take that to heart, brothers and sisters. Don't throw away your confidence. Set your hearts and hopes on what is above and press on. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have gone through these chapters with an overview of these trumpets, we are shown the glory of our Lord Jesus as he executes his vengeance upon the world. It is a righteous vengeance. Father, and as we see this vengeance being poured out, as we see judgment coming upon the world, as we understand even the trials that we see around us in our own society, understanding that the Lord Jesus continues to disturb those who would persecute his people, those who would rebel against him. Father, we are reminded that he is for us, that we are loved, that we're heard, that we are protected, that we are strengthened, and that we have a hope. Though this world be burned up, as it will be one day, we have a hope that goes beyond this world. And we will praise the Lord Jesus, and can praise Jesus even today, for what he is working. Father, we thank you that your judgments are just, and we thank you that we are not condemned because we're in Christ. We thank you, Father, and pray. We pray that you would grant us mercy, that we would be filled with mercy and pity for the lost and dying world as we see these horrible things coming upon the world. We pray that we would be a bright and shining light to those who are lost, that they would turn and repent and flee to Christ. We desire to see many come and many saved. Use us for this purpose, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.